are Redemption Church. As you listen to this message, we pray that it touches your life and reveals a God of love and grace.
It's so good to be in this place today. Who was here last week? Was it awesome or what? I just heard amazing testimonies. Aren't we just blessed with such an amazing worship team, amazing people, amazing dream team? Man,
hey, it's good to see you guys.
You know, it's such a privilege to be a part of a church. One of the things I wanted to say to you is we just got back from the States, and I was running around for 2 weeks like a chicken without a head, to be honest with you. And economy is from the devil. I'm just going to let you know that right now. It's not economy, it's nightmare. That's what they should call it. Nightmare. No, I'm joking. Maybe I should do more yoga and learn to bend my knees around my neck and all that kind of stuff. But we had some fun. Before I get started, I just wanted to say that how many of you know that the word that's going forth here about the gospel of grace, all about Jesus Christ, is something that's liberating and changing lives? And, you know, it's something that we say in the middle of winter without a sign outside because our sign broke. We're trying to find something to fix it. There's people here and the place is jammed and there's salvation's happening. And it's not because of me. People might think it's because of Ray's very nice hairstyle on the guitar. Or Anne's voice, that's so nice. But it's not that, it's because we talk about Jesus and because we preach Jesus. And so one of the missions on our church is that because of our pastor, Pastor Joseph Prince, I want to let you know something. He can't go everywhere in the world, okay? And the privilege I've had and still have of sitting in relationship with him around a table, sitting under his word and what he's sharing, I'm starting to have conversations with pastors around the world where I'm showing them the gospel of grace. Not that they knew of grace as a subject, but they didn't know grace alone. They kind of knew grace a lot, or when they're in trouble, okay? And one of the things is, part of our ministry as Redemption is letting people experience the liberty that comes with no condemnation and finding a relationship with Jesus that is just full of life. And so I'm so grateful that you let me go and support our church while I'm not here, because you need to know something. I'm not going to places to preach for the sake of having a crowd. I love being here. I love my bed. I love my family. I love my wife. And I love our church. I don't want to go anywhere, to be very honest with you. But the reality is, you have no idea what it's like for a church when someone comes in and just for 3 or 4 days just shares grace, not just on the Sunday in the service, but with the teams and everything. So one of the churches we went to was in San Diego. Those of you who've ever been to my dad's church in the past would know Erin Jane was a part of founding the Dream Center in LA. But I got to spend time with him. His church has gone from 100 people to nearly 1,000 attending on a Sunday, and it's exploding. They are in a place called San Diego, which is like Umschlanga, but about 100 times richer. It's like the rich, rich hangout spot for Californians and people in America. And I mean, their church is only 900 people, 950 attending at the moment, and their tithe is already like $3.5 million a month, okay? Hallelujah. That's not a bad problem to have, okay? And he's just hired an executive pastor to come in and help him grow this into 5 or 10,000. That's an amazing guy named Jared, who went to Hillsong College. He did 4 years of Bible school at Hillsong. He was Brian Houston's personal intern and assistant for 2 years. He went on to be an executive pastor in two churches since then. One of them was under the leadership of Willow Creek. He helped the executive who was running it whilst Pastor Bill Hybels stepped out. A guy named Gene Apple then went with him to plant a church in California that's now running 10,000 in 8 years, okay? So I got seated with this guy in his car when we were driving to a place 3 hours away. And we started, he said, you're really connected to Pastor Joseph Prince. And I said, yes. Now, I want to tell you guys something. Pastor Prince is loved and not loved. Okay. A lot of people not loving it in America, okay? And the reality is, because people are totally taking things out of context, number one. Number two, you have to confront your own little traditions. Man, I hope this doesn't make it onto the podcast, else I'm never going back. But one of the central themes of this one conference we were at was you've got to fast 21 days twice a year for God to do something. Try to tell that person fasting is not in the original Greek of the scripture that says these will come out by prayer and fasting, because it's not. But anyways, so you've got to die to your own little agenda to let Jesus be the center. And it's disempowering for some people. But here's the funny thing. There are so many people who want to know more, but they can't like say, I'm going to Singapore, because their leadership will kill them, right? Or the governing body that they're in. But what they do have is a friendship with me, okay? And I get to say what I want to say over the phone and in private. So in this conversation in the car, for 3 hours, we unpacked basically Destined Terrain. They didn't know it, but they were getting Destined Terrain, the book. If any of you want to know more about Pastor Prince's teaching, get Destined Terrain, the book. It's like his thesis. It's all the questions and answers. But it was amazing to see how these people were like, what? I've always known that. What? What about this? I've always sensed that. I've always felt that. Yeah, this has never gelled with me. And, you know, all those kinds of things. And, yeah, you know, and the other thing you know is, and I'm just going to be honest with you, the senior pastor may fast, but when you scratch and you ask honestly in private, so do you, to like everyone else, they're like, no, really, it's very difficult, because it's very difficult. So churches that are built on it aren't doing it. Anyway, let's move on. So the thing is, I shared grace with them for 2.5-3 hours in the car. And then the next, a few days later at church, a little lady came up to me in a prayer meeting, and they asked me to share grace at their prayer meeting. I shared grace at their staff meeting. I shared grace at their executive team meeting. I shared grace at their worship team meeting. And then I did 4 services on a Sunday and a recap at lunchtime, okay? And not like the same sermon, lots of different stuff. So the interesting thing was a lady came up to me, hugged me, and she said to me, I'm the mom of Jared, the executive who's been in church 25 years, and he came home to me after the drive for 3 hours with his wife and said to me, his Bible has come alive. And said to me, he's never, ever, ever seen Jesus like, he's never encountered, the gospel is jumping out at him because of the time he spent with you in the car, and he's never had this. Now I'm talking 30 years in the most significant Willow Creek is... So Central Church in Vegas, there's 25,000 people. I mean, you're talking about he served in the uttermost. Now, they're great leaders in America, but let me tell you something. There's something about the gospel coming alive. And to share it with churches, the church in San Diego that I preached at 4 times on Sunday, we saw over 20 people give their lives to Christ for the first time. It was a quiet church and a thinking church. I'm nervous of those kinds of churches because they are taking notes and they are examining every word. And it was amazing to me to have people come up to me and just share with me afterwards. I've never heard it from that perspective. I've never heard no condemnation from that perspective. I've always, and the liberty that it brought. And then I went from there to Vegas. And I preached in a church in Vegas that is a charismatic Pentecostal church, right? Which is like, let's have church here today. And I had the opposite problem. I had to try and get people to calm down, because I had somewhere I was going. But as we were picking through highlights from Condemnation Kills the series, people were jumping up and down and getting so pumped and running around because they'd never heard stuff. And then when we landed from the first question in the Old Testament, which is what? Where are you? Remember that? They ate of the fruit and God says to them, where are you? Which is what happens when we make it about the law. We're always pointed out to where we are, which is never enough, never far enough, never good enough. And churches are always preaching, where are you on your spiritual journey? Where are you on your discipleship course? Where are you on your Bible school? But the first question of the New Testament was what? Now that the king had been born in Bethlehem, the wise men came from the east saying, where is he? And the shift is, the Old Testament is about you. The New Testament is about him. And if you can just move from being occupied by yourself to being occupied in finding him, everything will change. Everyone with a disease, with poverty, with brokenness, with issues, with the issue of blood, with death that found Christ, found healing for everything that they needed. Well, to say when we landed there, it was just mayhem. Because it was just like, you know how it is. They're just expressive, jumping up and down and cheering. But I want you to know something that I don't know if any of you have ever shared grace with any of your friends that are like struggling with religion, and to see them just get really, is this the goodness of God? It's like quite an amazing thing. And you know, that's the calling on our church. That's the calling on us as Redemption, is to actually point people to Jesus and show them Jesus in Scripture. And so the good thing is the trip was awesome. The bad thing is the word is spread. So now a lot of people are coming and asking me to help. What doesn't also help is Pastor Prince tells people around the world, contact Josh. He'll come and help you out. He'll walk you through this. So Marcel has actually stepped down from being the full-time senior pastor night and day to staying the senior pastor, but freeing up 50% of his Sunday so he can travel to churches and help them catch grace. I'm not going to be doing that. I'm here. We're building Redemption. But a lot of requests are coming in. And so next week, I'm not here because I'm going to another church. I don't know if any of you have heard of a church called Link Church in Salt Rock, Belito. But I'm good friends with the senior pastor there, and they've exploded. They've doubled in the last year. They're over 1,000 on a Sunday. They've just built a 20-something million rand awesome building, and they're flying. And he's like, bro, we need grace. So he wants me to come down and do regroup leaders, which are the home style leaders, that's what we call them, executive team, staff, core leadership, Sunday services. He wants me to do different sermons. And then a recap on Monday with his team. But people are grabbing this. And let me tell you, it's addictive. So I wanted to say that thank you. And please understand that it's a passion of mine and it's a passion of ours to see this world catch the gospel of Jesus Christ and to see pastors catch it. Now, you know what the problem is? Pastors will hear one good sermon, but they're not in relationship with anyone from the grace world. And there are some people that would, under the guise of grace, preach, we don't believe in local church, we don't believe in tithe, we don't believe in serve, we don't believe in submission, which is not true. But the pastor gets scared because he's not in relationship. But when they connect to us and we have relationship, it's amazing what God is doing and what God is allowing people to do. And that's part of the thing we're talking about with the Grace Alliance, with pastors around the world connecting around this gospel. And so thank you so much for letting me go. Next week, Pastor Alan is going to be sharing, and he has an amazing word that he's going to be sharing from. It's really good. I'm scared that it's so good that you won't want me back. So I just want to encourage you, be here in church. He's talking about being connected to the vine, being connected to Jesus. But let's also not be a church that's about who's in the pulpit, but about who's being preached about in the pulpit. A lot of my great sermons come from conversations with my wife. You don't know that she's behind a lot of the good stuff that you hear. I'm just probably a little more animated in delivering it. But it's good. And let me just say this. I went in the States in my downtime between Sundays and preaching. I went to a conference where 3,100 senior pastors were going to learn from a church that at the moment is over 30,000 in attendance. And it was awesome to be there. It was awesome to see ideas and learn stuff. I'm just want to let you know, though, and they were very gracious to me. Somehow, I ended up in the green room with the major senior pastors of an American movement. And I'm again like, what am I doing here? And overhearing doctrinal conversations and things and sitting there and just going, oh, I've got to zip my mouth, you know. I'm just so grateful to be connected to the pastor that we are. And I'm so grateful to be under a pastor who really is all about revealing Jesus. And we are blessed, uber blessed. At this conference, there was many different sessions. And one of the sessions, we sang There Is No Other Name that we just sang now. And we heard a message on grace. The room, it was like it was in heaven. The very next session was on fasting. And sort yourself out. And every single pastor was leaving there, and I was listening to the language. I'm not doing enough. I'm not doing enough. I'm not doing enough. And I'm like, no, you're not supposed to do anyways. I'm just like, guys, if you just grasp this, you'll just step into a level of freedom that will empower you. And so I'm just very grateful. We'll have to edit that out because I'll be thrown out of America if it gets out. I'm just joking. I wanted to talk today about living life fully loved, greatly loved. Love is an interesting subject in the Bible. We know that God is defined as love. But love is not something you could ever force upon someone. Okay, so those of you who are married, rewind back to your dating days. Those of you in your dating days, I do apologize if I make you feel awkward, guilty, shameful, because I'm going to remind you of that ultimate situation of awkwardness. You are on a date with someone you are crazy about. In fact, they are everything to you. And so the Holy Spirit's so strong, someone fell down in the back into the window. It's okay, they're being blessed now. No, I'm just joking. And so everyone turned around like, what was the bang? So I'm just messing. No one fell down, don't worry. So you are on a date with someone, and you've kind of been dating for a little while, but you're head over heels. And you come to this point. Now, some of you may have done this. I'll see you cringing more. But some of you have been on the other side of the table and will feel the emotion I'm about to describe, and you'll also cringe because it's the most awkward moment in history. Because what happens is you decide to go there. You spoke to your friends before and you're like, should I say that word? And they're like, no, you've only dated the girl 6 weeks. Are you crazy? You're going to scare off. You're like, I'm not going to say the word. The whole time you're like, should I say the word? No, are you nuts? I'm not going to say the word. Hey, bro, what do you think? 20 minutes before the date. Should I say the word? No, are you nuts? I'm not going to say the word. As soon as you see it, like, I'm going to say the word. So what do? You say, I love you. And unfortunately, it was too soon. And unfortunately, it just made the room incredibly awkward. And now, she or he, okay, is deciding how they can run for their life from this crazy person who has totally stepped over the line. Okay, not even remotely with, hey, I really like you a lot, you know, with I love you. It's just gone awkward. See, here's the thing. Was the love in the heart of the person insincere? No. Is that a word? I've got lots of jet lag. Work with me, okay? Insincere. It is a word. Thank you, Lord. Okay. It was not insincere. They were not faking it. But even though the love was sincere, the onus, of the person getting told, I love you, is to do one of two things. To receive it or to reject it. There's only two ways it can go. Now, here's the thing. When it comes to our lives, our spiritual journeys, churches are spending way too much time on fruit and not enough time on root. There are many things the Bible says we should do, but they're always after we have something done for us. And the way in which to change fruit is to shift to the root. We often refer to this, okay? So when it comes to love, this is the scripture that the churches love to highlight in John 13, verses 34 to 35. And it says, a new commandment I give to you. So listen up, everybody. Here's a command from Jesus that you do what? Love one another. Okay, pause there for a moment. I don't know if you're like me. I struggle to love people. Okay, I'm the only one. Does anybody here have a trial always loving people? Okay, I was in economy. We had a seat open until one guy decided to get on at the last minute and gave us hope. And I had a seat open. And as they closed the door, this guy fumbling around with bags comes in. And where's he sitting on the plane? My seat. I was not filled with love for that man at that time. Okay? Let's take it one step further. Who of you always truly and completely love your spouse? Okay, so now we're talking about the person you have decided to do the rest of your life with. Okay, we're talking about someone that you said, I will be with you until death takes us apart, right? Okay, you declared the ultimate love. Are there days you just don't love them? Weeks, Months? No, that's not us. Okay, thank you, Lord. Okay, but the thing is, none of us are capable of loving people all the time. In fact, to be very honest with you, we barely love people at all. In the truest sense of the word, we really just love one thing, and that's kind of self. But we don't even love ourselves healthily because we don't look after what is best for us. We're kind of on the self-destructive path. So the Bible says to us, Jesus gives us a commandment that you love one another. And to be honest with you, we could preach that you need to love each other from here until Jesus comes. You will not do it because it is a fruit. What is the root of loving one another? Is as I have loved you. And this is where we come into a problem with our spirituality. Because it's so easy to work for God. It's so easy to try and be in good books and be a Christian who's on a journey to impress God. But love is a very weird space because love has nothing to do with works. Love is something that is about someone's emotion and passion, the place that you hold in their heart. If you look at your children, I'll take my children, okay? When my children are naughty, it's cute. When your children are naughty, it's not cute, okay? Because why? I have an unconditional love for my children. It's actually selfish, to be honest with you, because it's actually because they're mine. Okay, anyways, but I love my children unconditionally, and I have to then accept that when I say, Joel, if you don't eat your food, I'm going to not take you to Durban, which we were trying last night with Jonathan, and they don't eat, I go back to the same instruction. If you don't, but I'm not being serious, right? Because why? Our relationship is based on my love for him. On the space he holds in my heart. Now, if we look at a famous passage of scripture in John 3:16, we know this, but we need to understand it, that God so loved the world, he gives his only begotten son. So God loves us, and because he loves us, he is moved to do something for us. Who of you were praying and fasting before Jesus came? Who of you were on your knees begging God for a savior? None of us were doing anything. And the world at the time wasn't really that interested. Because it wasn't about the world performing. It was about the world having a place in God's heart as his children. And his love for us moved him to do the greatest thing he had ever done. So the reality is God is moved towards us not because we pray him out of heaven. Pray 20 minutes long, God turns a little more to hear us. Pray 25 minutes more, oh, now he starts to give us half an ear. Pray another hour and he looks at us, but still he's not convinced. That is not the character that we have. That is not the characteristic of the relationship we have with God. Are you tracking with me? Okay. He is fully for us. Now, if you want to take an hour to let him love you, fine. But he would love you in the first 5 seconds anyway. Some pastors will preach, there's ways to pray. This way, this way, this way, this way, this way. Clean. Speak these words. Meditate on that. Let me tell you, you will encounter God because he wants to encounter with you. But it's not about the steps. It's about literally just going, I'm here. So this relationship with God has a secret to it. And what's interesting is the passage of scripture with a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, comes after a huge illustration that Jesus gives. So let's go through that illustration together. John 13 verses 1 through 14, where Jesus washes the disciples' feet. And it says, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Now that's not he loved them till an end of time. That is, he loved them to the uttermost. Like if you're going on vacation for a month and you're not going to see your kids, in that moment of goodbye, you're going to love them to the end, to the uttermost, to the maximum amount. So it was speaking of the style in which he was addressing them at this point. It says here, and supper being ended, the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going to God. So now Jesus in verse 4 says that he rose from the supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself. He put this towel around his loins. Now after that, he pours water into a basin and he begins to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel, so to dry them with the towel which he was girded with. Then he comes to Simon Peter and says to him, and Simon Peter comes to him and says, Lord, are you washing my feet? And this is the reality, is he's saying, why? I don't need you to wash my feet. You're God. Now, I don't know if any of you in here share the same challenge with feet that we do, but feet are not the greatest things in the world, okay? Thank goodness we don't hold feet in relationships, because feet have this stigma. They're just not that cool, okay? And we wear shoes to cover our feet. I, in particular, have amusingly not been given nice feet. I don't have the greatest looking feet, okay? And so you will never see me in flip-flops, okay? Unless it's absolutely necessary. It's like it's flip-flops or burn your feet on the hot sand on the beach. Because if I have a choice to save you some hassle, I'm going to cover these feet up, okay? Feet have a stigma to them. But you know what feet represent? They represent everywhere you go, everywhere you've been. And the more places you've been, the more dirty your feet are, the more stuff on your feet. And Jesus is taking Middle Eastern, pre-Nike, pre-car, minimal camel, middle of the desert, men's feet, pre-pedicure, manicure culture, pre-foot fungus cream, okay? And he is taking their dirty feet and he is washing it. And Peter says, are you really going to do that for me? Because let's be honest, it's awkward having God washing your feet. It's disempowering having someone you respect wash your smelly feet. I mean, who here would feel awkward in that position? Okay, I would completely, especially me, okay? But Jesus answers to him and says, what I'm doing, you do not understand now, but you will know after this. So Peter replies with, okay, I don't care, you're not washing my feet. Jesus says, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Simon Peter then responds, okay, Lord, don't just wash my feet, also my hands and my head. In other words, he's like, I don't want to be separated from you. He says, just wash everything, okay? If that's the case. But Jesus is trying to illustrate something far deeper. Jesus says, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean. Then he says, but not all of you, because he says, basically, Judas is here, and I know he's here, therefore all of you are not clean. But the illustration is, if I get to wash your feet, you are completely clean. Now, in our Bible, we have two types of washing. We have the washing by the blood of our sin, which happens once for all. Once you have confessed Jesus Christ, your sacrifice for your sin, you are washed by his blood forever. The second is a washing of the water of the word, which we'll see later. This must happen continuously. This is what Jesus is talking about when he says, I want to wash your feet. First and foremost, as far as typology goes, we see that the Passover is happening. What is the Passover supper? That is a picture of Jesus dying as our lamb. We know that by the Passover in Egypt, the nation of Israel partook of the lamb, painted the blood on their door, and everything was restored and redeemed. We heard about that all in Condemnation Kills, and how everything, 400 years of slavery, 400 years of sickness, everything, not one of them feeble. Pharaoh gave them gold and diamonds, back pay plus interest. Everything happened because they partook of the first Passover lamb, which Jesus himself says, that's the shadow, I am the substance. So they are at the Passover, which is the time of his death as our sacrificial lamb. And when he finished, when the Passover supper was finished, what did Jesus do? Verse 4, he rose. So the Passover has come, which is his death. Now Jesus has rose from the supper, which is a picture of his resurrection. And now the act which he's about to perform is what he is still doing today. You're going to enjoy this. Here's something that's awesome, is we know that in this verse 4, it says there that he takes a towel. And the towel there in the Greek is the word lention, which is a linen piece of fabric, almost a robe that he wraps around himself. And linen was what the high priests were clothed in. And you were only allowed to wear the purest linen when you were declared righteous. We see a picture of this in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 5, because we know he puts the lention, the linen robe around his girdle, right? That's what it says in chapter 4. And it says here in 11, verse 5, and righteousness shall be the girdle of who? His loins. So what Jesus is doing is he is washing their feet with the water of the word, and drying it with his ministry of righteousness. With his cloth of righteousness. Some could say robe of righteousness. This is a picture far greater than just cleaning some muddy feet. Because this is about us understanding that before we are commissioned out to do this for somebody else, we must first allow ourselves to have it done for us. Let's talk about this practically. What does it look like to have your feet washed? Well, first and foremost, you got to get seated, which means you've got to rest. You got to sit down. You got to stop being busy. You got to stop being productive. Do you want to know something? I've noticed this. People that are super involved in building church around the world, including pastors that I was talking to across the US, it's so funny because you say to them, you're really busy, eh? Man, I'm so busy. We're so busy. We're just very busy. And it's just busyness ahead. And then when you like let them talk, they're not fulfilled. Okay, but I thought being more busy would make you more fulfilled. Pastors of bigger churches. How's things going? Oh, man, no, more. We've got to chase this. We've got to do this. You're like, but where's the celebration? We're winning. It's awesome. No, because they're not fulfilled. You talk to business people. More. I mean, Donald Trump's trying to be president. Okay, dude, you're a billionaire. You're on your fifth wife. As a secular man, you're like a hero to these oaks who don't believe in living a spiritual life. You get to have any woman, any place, any plane. What are you trying to be a president now? Because he wants more. Not fulfilled. Famous family on TV. More plastic surgery than I don't even know what's going on. Not just watch the show. I'm depressed. That person's having a meltdown. This person, no fulfillment. You cannot get fulfillment in doing work or achieving things. It won't fulfill you. And even more so in church. If you are busy in church and you think your fulfillment and your identity will come from how busy you are, you will find yourself less and less fulfilled, getting more and more busy, and then the language that will come out of your mouth is that of burnout. And this is the thing. Peter, who was the do the most guy, was the one going, "You can't wash my feet." Because it's disempowering to sit down and rest and say, "I'm going to put my stinky stuff on the table. Take the socks off. Let the corns be exposed. Let the blisters come out. Let the fungi that Lord only knows how you got that in a gym somewhere showering, okay?" But this is what Jesus says. Sit down, rest, give me your stinky feet and let me wash it. So what does he wash it with? He washes it with his word, which is why we tell people at Redemption when they come to us and they say, "What's your priority?" We say, "Receiving." And they say, "Oh, I knew all you guys were about money." No, we're not about us receiving money, okay? You receiving daily bread from God. You receiving supernatural grace upon grace from God. And do you know how that happens? You sit down, you shut off, you listen to the word and you let it wash you with his righteousness. You let it cleanse you. It's not about doing. It's not about working. Now, do we need people to do? Absolutely. It's a fruit of a root. But you will go through life empty, miserable, absolutely insecure if you are not sitting daily, as often as you can, if it's daily or every second day, receiving hands, sit on your hands, do nothing, listen, let him love you. But you want to know how God loves you? He doesn't go, "Have you done enough?" He goes, "Give me the stinky stuff. Give me where your feet have been. Give me what burdens you. Give me the mistakes you're making. Give me the part of your life you would hide from everybody else." That's why we wear shoes. So that you don't see what's happening underneath you. Because if you did, you wouldn't hear a word I said. You'd just be looking at them going, "This is distracting. This is awkward. This is weird." Jesus is the only one who can cleanse your feet. Now, here is something. I believe in activity. You cannot, how do you keep your feet clean? Well, I'll tell you, do nothing and you'll keep your feet clean. But that's not what Jesus is saying. Jesus is not saying, "Don't go anywhere. Don't do anything." He's saying, "Hey, you people are active. You're productive. You're busy," which is a good thing. But then, every so often, sit down and let me wash your feet. He does not say, "Don't go anywhere to keep your feet clean. Don't do anything to keep your feet without dust, without blemish, without blister or corns." Okay? Some of you just have corns because you just have to buy those shoes and they don't have them in a 6, they have them in a 5. And the high heels happen and then you just, it all goes south, ladies. But listen to what Jesus says. He says, if your feet are clean, all of you is clean. If your feet are clean, all of you is clean. In other words, if you'll just sit, let me wash your feet, it'll deal with every other part of you. Peter even says, "Wash my head. Wash my head." Think of that for a second. Fix my mind. Oh, I'm dealing with depression. I'm dealing with all of these issues, all of this stuff that's going on in my head, fear, anxiety. What Jesus is saying is, if you'll just sit down and let me wash your feet, all of you will be clean. If you'll just let him wash you with his word and dry you with his robe of righteousness, it'll deal with your thinking. It'll deal with your heart. So it's actually quite simple, isn't it? Allow Jesus to love you. And the way he loves you is he says, "Give me your smelly feet to wash. Let me have access to that part of you and I'll help you. I'll deal with it." Romans 7 verses 1 through 4, Paul is talking about us having a different husband now. We are now married to a different husband. He talks about how it is declared adultery if you're married to someone and you go and get with somebody else. But if your husband, who are your, you are now married to, dies, legally, you are allowed to marry another, and it is declared fine. And he says, you have been made dead to the law. Verse 3, so if then while her husband lives, she marries another man, she'll be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law. So Romans 7, verses 3. So that she is no adulteress, though, sorry, Romans 7, yeah. Verses 3, cool, are we there? Though she has married another man, therefore, my brethren, you have also become dead to the law through the body of Jesus, that you may be married to another, to him who has raised you from the dead. Why is it significant that we have a revelation that we've moved from being married to the law, which is do, where are you, to being married to Jesus in this covenant of grace, which is done, where is he? Why? Because what is the objective of God? That we do what? We bear fruit. So whenever someone says to you, grace doesn't allow you to get on the game field and do something great for God, they haven't read their Bible. Grace is the very essence of you being effective. It's the very essence of you bearing fruit unto God. And so here's the thing. If you think about it, being married to Jesus, let me tell you something. We know that he is the husband of the bride being the church. Okay, now if you think about it, how does a baby come from a couple? It's the husband's seed imparted into a woman's womb that produces the child, but not the woman's seed. And the relationship we have with God is in order to bear fruit. He has to be constantly imparting his seed of righteousness, of no condemnation. We then become the vessel that seed bears fruit, comes to life in. But it's not our seed. You know what's interesting is do you know that this is an awesome fact? The bloodline of the child does not come from the mother. It only comes from the father. In fact, the mother only feeds the baby, but the blood within the embryo is from the seed. The mother's blood has nothing to do with it, which is why we know Jesus' royal blood, which is from the Holy Spirit, which gave birth to a virgin, gave a virgin a child, was the only kind of blood. It had no humanity in it, untainted. That's the blood that we are washed with. So if in that context, Ephesians 5, 25 through 27 takes a whole other meaning when it talks about marriage. And think of it in the context as Jesus, our husband, and us as the bride. It says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Why did he give himself? That he might sanctify her with the washing of water by the word. That then he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having a spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. What does she do to be without wrinkle, spot, blemish, holy, glorious? She just lets him wash her, sanctify her. It's all his work. It's all him. So here's the thing, is that in this context, we have to understand that it is Jesus who has to be at work. And for him to be at work, we must be at rest, sitting down, letting him wash our feet. If he does this, everything else is accomplished. In the context of him being our groom, he gives himself for us. He sanctifies us by giving himself for us. He cleanses us with the washing of his word, the word that he is, because we know that he was, the word became flesh. Then he presents us a glorious church, not having a spot nor wrinkle, and holy without blemish. We've done nothing. But what was that thing we said in the beginning? Love is either received or rejected. We have a part to play. And it's the hardest part, because you know what it is? It's actually you letting God be God. It's actually you letting him have control. It's actually you saying, it's not me, it's you. And you know, churches will often say, give your best to God, give your best to God, give your best to God. In context, I understand that. But my best is awful. And my best getting given to God doesn't help God. But my worst and my mess and my feet being placed in God's hand, now we're talking about something. Because now my weakness is changing into a strength. Now my brokenness is becoming restored. Now my sickness is being healed. Don't come here with your best face on and your best foot forward and leave your feet in your shoes smelly. Imagine we just did an exercise, and I won't do that right now, where we all took off our feet and put it up next to you and the person next to you. It would be a weird moment in church, right? Because it's like, what the heck's going on here? This is stinky and smelly. But that's kind of the essence of what God wants us to do every single day. Just let him have your stuff so that he can clean you, sanctify you, present you holy and glorious. But again, who gets the glory in this context? Us, our effort, our work, our prayer, our fervency. No, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. I heard a preacher preach about Jacob the other day and say, wrestle with God, wrestle with God, wrestle with God. Jesus died on the cross after that. You don't need to wrestle and break your hip, people. But it's easier to wrestle than it is to rest and receive. Because wrestle is then, I'll do it. But if we make it about him, it's done perfectly. Hebrews 10 verses 1 through 2 says, for the law having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices, which were the sacrifices being offered under the law, under the Ten Commandments, which were offered continually, year by year, make those who approach perfect. It could never make those who approach perfect. And here's his logic. For then they would not have ceased to be offered if they were made perfect by those sacrifices. For the worshippers, once purified, would have no more consciousness of sins. What it is to know Jesus is that you are no longer sin conscious. You are righteous conscious. You are no longer aware of your brokenness and your faults. You become aware of his perfection and his fullness. And pastors will say, you can't tell people that because then they're going to go and sin. No, on the contrary, it's this revelation that Jesus has bought us with his blood that gets us to understand that I'm righteous, not by my efforts, not by my sin or my good work. I'm righteous by what Jesus has done at the cross. And therefore, sin has not got dominion over me. It no longer has a pull on me because I'm not trying to fight it in my strength. I've received my identity. I'll give you a practical illustration. We tell people when you are sick, what must you confess? That you are healed. We tell people that are poor, they must confess that they are rich. Why do we tell people when they are sinners that they must confess that they sin? Confess in Christ. Once you've received salvation forever, when you feel like a mess, like a disaster, which is Romans 7 versus Romans 8, Paul says, confess when we feel like the worst of the worst, confess our righteousness in Christ Jesus. Confess there is now, therefore, no condemnation. Oh man, but that's a big pill to swallow. Because you know what? It makes it all about him and nothing about us. But when people catch this, oh, the change in relationship, the change in an understanding, the change in how we receive from God. And like I say to you, there's only one thing that stops the power of God's love from changing us and transforming us, washing our feet. It's letting him do it. Letting him love us. Receiving, not rejecting. That's what it's all about. But if all you'll do is receive it, not only will he cleanse you, but he will prepare you. He will make you without blemish. He will actually declare you glorious and holy. Let me tell you something. When you see a person walking above the storm, and it's not a person praying harder than you, studying harder than you, serving harder than you. It is a person who in that morning woke up in their flesh and decided to get in the spirit. And we heard by 2 Corinthians chapter 3, being in the flesh is trying to do it in your own strength. Being in the spirit is being under the ministry of righteousness. All that person has is they've let themselves sit down and have their feet be washed by Jesus. And it's dealt with everything. Thinking, stress, problems, peer pressures, issues, strife. You want to be a better husband, a better wife. Don't go out there, I'm going to be a better husband, I'm going to be a better wife. Sit down and let Jesus wash your feet and watch yourself get up and just be supernaturally a changed person. But we got to sit and we got to let him, and we got to let him get in that in between the toes stuff. Let him have it all. Let him have it all.
If you like this message and would like to hear more, please visit us at redemptionchurch.co.za and download our podcasts.